Basket is in the back for those that want to make a contribution today. You can do that after services. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning to our friends and brothers and sisters on Zoom. I was challenged by my future sister-in-law to do a sermon with no caveats. And that's a hard challenge. So the sermon hasn't started yet. Let me go ahead and get a caveat out. If I step on your toes today, please know two things. Number one, that I love you. Number two, I've stepped on my toes so much this week in prepping for this that I will understand. Because every once in a while when you teach something, actually not every once in a while, I think most of the times when you teach something, you learn more than anybody that you're actually teaching. And that's happened to me. Some of the things I've learned I haven't really liked. We're talking about love today. Because to follow up on my last sermon, we talked about what fear looks like when we act out of fear, and then we talked about the verse of how does perfect love cast out fear? What does that mean to me? Because clearly I don't love perfectly. Clearly there's things I'm afraid of. What does that mean? In studying for today, it has hit me full in the face how much I don't love and how bad I am at it sometimes. And so I want to apologize to you. I know, just thinking and looking at you, that there are times, and I can see people that I know I haven't loved well, that I have hurt. But let's get into it. So if perfect love casts out fear, how can we know that we are living a life and loving people, or coming to people in a place of love as opposed to fear? We're going to spend most of our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians, I would suggest you get familiar with it. Because if you want to know what fear isn't, read all of 1 Corinthians. If you want to know what fear is, isn't, if you want to know what love isn't, read 1 Corinthians. If you want to know what love is, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is talking to them, and it's just situation after situation, thing that they're doing. And what it boils down to is they're not loving their brethren. They might think they are. Maybe they don't care if they are. But they're not. But first off, I already mentioned the verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It talks about perfect love. We already talked about that. But let's recap before we get into this. Since this is a follow-up, we talked about fear. What does fear look like? You know, we say we shouldn't be afraid. We think of fear as this abstract thing, but when we look at it practically, what does fear look like in our lives? Depends. Depends on who we are. Different people exhibit fear in different ways. So we talked about how fear makes us stop thinking. You know, when I'm afraid, I might panic, I might say things without thinking. Fear makes us stop thinking. Think about the apostles in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and they're terrified. And granted, these were seasoned fishermen. They probably had seen their fair share of storms. What did they not think about? Jesus is in the boat. He's not going to let it go down. They had seen his miracles. They failed to think about that. What else? Another boat story and storm story. Fear makes us run away. If I'm afraid of something, I'm going to run away from it. That's logical. We talk about that flight or fight response. Think about Jonah. He's afraid of going to Assyria. He doesn't want to go to Assyria. Maybe he's afraid, and I think we see this later, he's afraid that God will forgive the Assyrians. So what's he do? He goes the opposite direction, heads towards Spain. And then we think about fear making us lose focus. Think about Peter. You know, he trusted Jesus. He had faith in Jesus enough to say, let me walk out on the water to you. And he started to. But then when he quit focusing, because he was afraid, he starts to sink. That can happen to us. I think one that's very common, it's one I wrestle with, is that fear makes us want to control. Fear makes us want to say, I'm afraid of this person, I'm afraid of this situation, so I'm going to do everything I can to control it. That way I don't have to be afraid of it anymore. That's what the Pharisees did. You think about it, what were they afraid of? Well, they say they're afraid of people breaking the law, so we're going to build a law around it, our traditions, around the law. But you see more, they're not afraid of people breaking the law. When Jesus comes to town and starts shaking things up, what are they really afraid of? They're afraid of losing their position. They're afraid of losing their grip, their control. So they try to hang on even tighter. And the fear tries to make us hide. Think about David. When he realized, well, now I'm in trouble. I've gotten a woman pregnant that's not my wife. She's another man's wife. What am I going to do? I need to hide it. Up to and including, I'm going to have him murdered so I can hide it. I think that probably strikes with some of us sometimes, certainly has in my life. And then sometimes fear completely changes who we are. And you think about King Saul. Think about King Saul when he was first anointed king. He was hiding in the baggage because he didn't think he should be king. He didn't want to be king. Fast forward to when he thinks David is going, well, not when he thinks, when he knows, and he should rightly know, David's going to take his kingdom. How's he react then? He tries to kill him multiple times. He chases him through the wilderness. He's given second chances and third chances, and he still continues on. He's lost track of who he is because he was afraid. Okay. Some of those probably hit home with you. Some of those you may have said, I've never felt that in my life. That's true. But what I want you to do for the next few minutes is put yourself on trial. Put the way that you love on trial. You're the judge, though. You're the defendant, the accused, you're also the judge. Because I can't answer how you love. I may have seen a circumstance here or there. I may have heard something that you said. Maybe I saw something good that you did or bad that you did. I can't read your thoughts. Nobody else in this room can. So what I beg you to do is be honest with yourself. Think, do I actually love? Because we're going to see some times where we say and we try to make ourselves think we're acting in love. We're not. We're not doing that. We're actually being fearful. Okay, let's continue on. We're going to spend most of the rest, actually all of the rest, of our time together in 1 Corinthians 13. So go ahead and turn there. And thank you, Dan, for leading that for me. So in 1 Corinthians 13, God gives us, through Paul, some very clear signs of what love is. So this is the evidence. I need you to put yourself up against the evidence. See how you measure up. Look at yourself and say, do I love? Do I do these things that love does? If you want to know how to love better, look at the things that you say, eh, not really. Or, no, I don't do that. Those are the things. And don't panic. Don't feel bad about those things. Don't get down about it. Now you know what to do. Now you have the clarity of, hey, now I know what to do better. So do those things. That'll be our application for today. So read with me in 1 Corinthians. We're going to pay special attention to verse 4 through 7, but we'll go ahead and read all of chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Pay special attention here. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, but these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, so what I want to do is we're going to go through and we're going to look at each one of those attributes of love. And we're going to kind of explore them a little bit, because I think we tend to read through this on a surface level and go, yeah, I do that. But I really want you to look. Look deep. Dig deep. You might find some things you don't like. That's okay. We'll work on those. But dig deep. Okay, so the first one. And I kind of hate it when the first one hits me right in the mouth. Love is patient. Ow. Are we patient? It hit me this week, at work. I had a bad week. I had people screaming at me, swearing at me, saying I didn't care. Had one lady say I was in it just for the money. Yeah, sure. And I can be patient with people like that over the phone. But then it hit me, I can be patient with them when they're being actively hostile towards me. But am I patient when I'm driving home? And there's that person that drives 35 and a 45 and just drives me crazy? Because the extra 2 minutes between Boyd School Road and Biglerville is really going to change my life? I'm not patient. Then when I get home and my family wants me to do something or says something in maybe not just the perfect way, and I'm not patient with them, think about yourself. Are you patient? Are you actually? Or are you patient when you want to be patient, when you have to be patient? See, I have to be patient at work. If I tell people over the phone what I want to tell them sometimes, I'll admit that, I'm not going to have a job very long. I need to have a job. So that's some incentive for me to be patient. My family's not paying me. I don't get a paycheck from them. So do I have to be patient? Yes, I do. But I don't feel that way sometimes. What else? Love is kind. And I think most people think, I'm a kind person. And again, really, what's your Facebook say? What are the jokes you tell say? Are you kind? What are the things you say about your brothers and sisters in Christ say? Would you say the same things if they were standing there? I know sometimes the answer for me is no, I wouldn't, because that wouldn't be kind. But it's not kind if they're not there either. And so I think sometimes, again, we have situational kindness, where I will be kind when I feel like I have to be, when I need to be, when there's something riding on it. But if there's nothing serious about it, I'll say what I want. This is going to be hard for a lot of us. We have an election this week. I don't know who's Democrat, who's Republican. Doesn't matter. Are you kind to people you disagree with? If the election doesn't go your way, are you going to say the kind of passive-aggressive things about, well, I'm sure they fixed it. I'm sure this or that happened. Maybe they did. But your neighbors probably didn't. Your neighbors aren't the ones that did that. Your neighbors are your neighbors. Reach out a hand and shake their hand. That's hard. One of the guys that worked next to me, that works in the cubicle right next to mine, we vary on our opinions about everything. He's very liberal, I'm not. But I still have to see him at work. And the thing also, we just had the Lord's Supper. What was Jesus' reaction when people were nailing him onto a cross? Political party isn't doing that to me. Be kind. What about does not envy? That's what I struggle with. I don't mean I struggle with it because it's like, oh yeah, no, I do that. It's like, but Do I really? Do I envy? You know, we think about, like, as a little kid, we talk about jealousy and envy. You know, your neighbor kid or your kid in Bible class got a new toy that you really wanted. Are you envious of them? Maybe you think they're prettier than you or whatever. Are you envious of them? And we think about that in, like, as little kids. That's something that kids do. Do we? As adults, do we do that? Yeah, I think we do. And this is the one that really I didn't like, because the more I thought about it, the more I realized I do that. You know, you see people still. Maybe it's the money. We always hit the money. Maybe they do have more money than we do, and we're envious or we're jealous of that. Maybe it's experiences. Maybe they've gotten to go places or do things. Maybe they have prestige or respect that we don't have. Maybe they're more well-known. They're more, probably not famous in the world's terms, but people know them when they walk in a room. They don't know me, and I don't like that. I can tell you one thing. If you're envious of someone, it's not that you won't love them well. You won't love them. Maybe you'll pretend to. Maybe you'll be polite. You'll shake their hand. You'll smile. But what are you thinking in your head? What are you thinking about them? Will that come out? You bet it will. It will come out in your actions. Our thoughts bleed into those quite quickly sometimes. So you cannot love someone if you're envious of them. Next, love doesn't boast. And I think we're a society as a whole that it's, you know, we try to be polite sometimes. But do we boast? Do we brag? Sometimes. Sometimes it's not as obvious. Again, we think about that like with little children. You know, I did this, you didn't. I have this, you don't. But we still do that. We still have that attitude that I need to be the center of attention. I want the limelight. Brother so-and-so is not as good as I am. Why is he getting it? I should be there. Or sister so-and-so, she didn't do that as well as I do. Why is she getting that respect? I think one of the ways we do this, and I'm guilty of it, brethren, is we try to one-up one another. And I don't mean one-up in doing good things. We should encourage each other to do good. But somebody did something interesting, and so I'm going to tell something that I think is more interesting. Or, you know, maybe they did do a good job, but I'm going to try to do a better job because I want to be better than them. It's not that I want to do a good job. I just want to be better than them. It doesn't work. Again, you can't love someone if you're trying to outdo them like that. If you're trying to brag. If you're trying to push them out of the circle, out of the center, and make yourself the center. It doesn't work. You see Paul talking about that. Remember how people are saying that they're preaching, that others are preaching out of envy. What does he say? Yeah, okay, maybe they are. But the word's still being taught. Okay. It's not arrogant. This one probably hits home. If you look on social media today, you'll have everybody knowing everything about everything. You will find an expert on every single possible topic, and some topics you didn't even know existed. Now, there are some people that have studied very hard and have done experiments or various other things to learn, and they have become experts. And I'm glad that there's people like that. If everybody had my level of knowledge and wisdom, we'd be in a world of problems. But when we're looking at ourselves, are we the ones that assume I'm the expert? We put up our hand and kind of go, hey, I got it. I know what I'm talking about. I know better than you. And I think one of the ways we do this that we don't think about, and again, we confuse with love, is when somebody has a problem. And we assume that we know what the solution is. Because it's like, maybe that was vaguely familiar or vaguely similar to another problem I experienced or I saw some experience, so let me fix your problem for you. There's only one problem with that. If it worked, nobody would have any problems. because we would have all fixed them all by now. It doesn't. Let's get very practical. Think about Job's friends. What did Job's friends do? They did two things. They did one thing that was amazing, and they did another that was amazingly harmful. The first 7 days of them being there, they did, as far as we can tell, nothing. They sat with Job. Put yourself in their perspective. You came from a distance, I don't know how far. You're sitting there 7 days next to this crying, naked man who's scraping sores off of himself. That is not anybody's idea of a fun day. And they did that for 7 days. They sat there. That was a comfort to Job. Then they did what we often do. They tried to fix the problem. Would you say Job's friends fixed the problem? Did they remove one of his boils? Did they bring any of his kids back? One of his sheep? Nothing. All they did is make his problems worse. I think sometimes we do that. We're so arrogant to think, I'm going to fix the problem. Then we're like, man, why didn't that work? It's because we don't know. We don't know everything. Think about that before we go into it. Now, that's not to say, here's a caveat, I know. That's not to say you get a free pass. You get a free pass to do nothing. We're going to look at that later. Okay, let's move on. So love is not rude. And again, I think we read this on surface level and go, no, I'm a polite person. I say thank you. I hold the door open. You know, a lot of us were very polite and helped pick up songbooks and move the chairs yesterday so the carpet could be cleaned, or yesterday, last week, for the carpet to be cleaned. You know, I'm a helpful person. I mind my manners. You know, I pulled up at that four-way stop and I waved the person through. I let them go first. I was polite. And again, I think on a surface level, we are. I think the vast majority of people are on a surface level. But again, I see this at work all the time. Somebody deals with a hard client. They're really polite on the phone. Phone hangs up. Then they're mildly, what a jerk. And they say that. Is that polite? No, it's not. Are we polite when it's something that we care about? You know, we're willing to let somebody go at an intersection, wait a few seconds. What if it's something that's really going to inconvenience me? What if this is really going to take my time or my energy? Or it's going to take something that I hold really valuable. Maybe it's finances. Am I going to be polite with that? Am I going to be polite when someone's hurt me? When someone's wronged me? When we start thinking like that, I think we realize, you know, sometimes, maybe a lot of times, we're not that polite. We can be really rude. And a big one, love does not insist on its own way. So what is that going to look like? When I insist on my own way, what does that mean? Again, we might say, I don't do that. The group of us were talking about going out to dinner. I didn't say where I wanted to go. I was fine to go wherever. Yeah, okay, great. But again, what if it's something that I really care about? What if it's something that I really think this is the best thing to do? What if it's something that in our society won't make me come out on top? That I'll be the loser? Then, again, now it becomes a little harder to say, oh yeah, no, I don't insist on my own way. Because we do. I think one of the ways we do this, to get very practical, is with people in the community, maybe even people that come in the doors, that maybe they don't know much about God. Maybe they don't act like we do. And what do? We try to make them act like we do. We try to make them do things our way. Again, the Pharisees did this. They insist on doing things their way. Not God's way, their way. My uncle challenged me one time. I was a young teenager, and I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but I said something about a conversation I'd had with a friend who wasn't a Christian about, you know, they really They use a lot of foul language, and I told him that I got them to not stop swearing. He said, Jonathan, what did you do? And I was like, well, I asked them to stop swearing around me. He goes, yeah, I know. He's like, but you didn't do anything for them. He's like, all you did is make your ears more comfortable. You haven't helped them. And I thought I had done this great thing. And it's like, you know, I love them. I got them to quit swearing. Well, language is a problem. We need to be careful with our language, granted. But he was right. I wanted things to be my way. I didn't want those words around me. But I didn't really love that person to actually say, hey, would you like to read the Bible? I never actually offered to study with them. I just got them to quit swearing. That's not love. Love doesn't do that. Excuse me. I think one of the other things about not insisting is sometimes some of us are very quiet people. That's not me, but some people are very quiet, and so we think, of course I don't insist on my own way. I don't really state an opinion. But do you think it in your mind? If somebody says, all right, we're going to go do this, and you really think in your head, yeah, but I really don't want to. I'm not going to state that opinion, but the whole time I'm doing whatever this thing is, I'm going to have that attitude in my head. Maybe you didn't verbalize it. You didn't verbally say, no, I want to do this. But you're not being loving. You're not having that good attitude, that loving attitude. You're still insisting in your own mind. It's kind of like the little kid, I think Scott's told the story, that his parents told him to sit down, and he did, and he said, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Well, his rear might have been in the chair, but he wasn't sitting down. Just something to think about. Okay, we're gonna move a little faster. Love is not resentful, it's not irritable or resentful. We already kind of talked about that, but I think if you look in society, you see a very irritated society. Everybody's angry. Have you noticed? You probably have. Maybe it's you too. It is me sometimes. Everybody's angry at this group or that group. This person's causing the problems. Okay. Maybe they are. Have you ever been the problem? I sure have. You ask my family, they'll be happy to tell you. I've been the problem. How did Jesus deal with irritated people? Sometimes he confronted them. That's not to say that we don't say when something's wrong, that we don't speak up. But a lot of the time, we see that Jesus had compassion on irritated people, irritating people. Compassion is something I struggle with, and I think a lot of us do. Imagine, we'll take, I try not to get political very often, but you think, take the whole thing, the race relations that we're dealing with in this country, and it is an issue. Imagine if police officers showed compassion. Would that go a long way? Imagine if citizens, regardless of color, showed compassion to law enforcement who have to do a very tough, often heartbreaking, traumatic job. Would that go a long way? Yes, it would. But we don't do that. Okay. Let's move on. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. And again, I think this is something that we, on a surface level, are great at. If someone's sinning, I'm not going to go, oh, great, they're sinning. No, I don't do that. But what if it's not sin? What if it's just someone's mistakes? You know, have you ever seen someone that's just really clumsy? And then in our mind, we almost think of them like they're a clown. You know, it's like, oh, you screwed that up again. Maybe we make some jokes about it. I think this is mostly talking about sin. And if you are thinking that sin is a good thing, that's a conversation for another time. But one of the things I think that we're so good at in our mind is noticing mistakes and kind of tying people down by those mistakes, and because it kind of proves our opinions of them. Yeah, well, he just can't be organized, or she's just really not a good cook. Or what are those parents doing with their kids? And what we fail to realize is every time they do something well. because that doesn't fit the narrative that we have for that person. Wow, maybe that brother really organized something that went great. Are we rejoicing in that? Do we go to him and say, hey, I really appreciate that. Maybe that sister learned how to make something really well. Do you appreciate it? Maybe those parents corrected that thing with their children. Do you tell them and say, hey, I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate the work you're trying to do. No, a lot of times we only focus on the negatives, on the wrong. Okay. I'll cover my clock up. All right, we got a couple more minutes. So what's the answer to all this? What's the answer to all these things? If you're seeing things like I have, where you're like, man, I'm not great at that, what am I going to do? What's the answer? The answer is verse 7, I believe, which says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I think this leads to us to think about a mistake that we often think about love, is that love is just a feeling. If I'm not feeling it, I'm not loving. And sometimes we think, well, I am feeling loving, so I'm feeling love. No. Sometimes I love someone, and the way I need to love them is by saying that hard thing that they're not going to really like. That's love. I can say, but that's not going to feel loving. Love isn't just a feeling. On the flip side, sometimes we think, and I think we panic, I'm not feeling loving. What do I need to do? Maybe I am feeling very tired. Maybe I am irritated. Maybe I have dealt with the same thing again and again and again, and I'm sick of it. Love is a choice. Keep doing it. Keep going. You know, we say fake it till you make it. You're not faking it. You're choosing to love. So keep doing those things. When it talks about love endures and that love will never end, have you ever thought about that? That someday we're going to get to heaven and love won't be hard? Love will be easy? You know, that I won't have to love that brother who's told that stupid joke again, or the woman at work that, you know, made fish in the microwave and just now the whole office reeks. That happened this week, I'm just saying. It wasn't me. Love will be easy, but it won't end. Love will continue. Brethren, I hope this has been helpful for you. If you found ways that you feel like you're failing at love, please don't get down about it. Please work on it. If you want help, talk to someone about it. Say, hey, what can I do to be better at this or that? We all need that. Every one of us does. So talk. Work at it. Choose to do it. Excuse me. Maybe you're the one, though, and we didn't get to talk about this a whole lot. Let other people love you. I think that's one of the things we don't think about. Sometimes we need to show love by allowing ourselves to be loved. You think about what that means, though. If I'm going to choose that, that means I have to be vulnerable. I have to be open. I might have to talk about things about myself that I don't like, that I wish weren't there. I know one thing about this group. They'll love you even more for it. So if you're feeling unloved, there's a solution. Start loving. Even if you're alone, and we're in a room of people, and we have people on Zoom, remember one thing, more than anything, because everybody in this room will fail you at some time or another. You'll fail yourself. You will fail them. God loves you. And God's love is perfect. God's love is the love that casts out fear. God's love is the love that never ends. If you don't know that love, you can. We can do that. Maybe you've forgotten what that's like. Find it. Start studying. If you've realized that you haven't loved somebody, make it right. Sometimes you just have to put up the hand and say, I wasn't great. I'm sorry. Maybe I was trying to do something and it didn't work. Or maybe I wasn't thinking, and I didn't love the way I should have. Make those apologies. Because if you don't, again, you'll never be able to love that person. They'll never really be able to love you. Whatever your need is today, do it. We're going to stand and sing in just a minute. Do what you need to do. And remember, at the end of the day, God loves you. Thank you.
Number 47.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me?
Jonathan, thank you for the lesson. Our brother Dan Walston is going to close us with a word of prayer. Do the elders have anything to add? Make sure your books are back on the chairs when we're done. Thank you very much, Dan.
Let us pray, brother. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that we love each other as you loved us. Dear God, you're so holy, You're so righteous. And yet you loved us so much, you sent your son to die for us, Lord. And Father, these scriptures that we read, that our brother Jonathan presented, they point directly to our Savior. And that, Father, he dealt with so much. He dealt with so much, Lord, and we thank you for that. And that he did endure all things for us. And that he did your will. And he died and he rose again. And Father, let us always examine ourselves, that we may be found, dear Lord, loving each other as you loved us, loving our neighbor, loving our brethren, loving our families. And forgive us, Lord, when we fall short. Because, Lord, I know I fall short. And just forgive me, Lord. And Father, as we try to go through this life, we just pray that you give us strength. And, you know, we just live in some challenging times. And, Father, we know that throughout the centuries, your children have lived in challenging times too. And, Father, give us strength as we ask for it, and give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us humility. Let us be servants to each other. And, God, we just thank you for so much. And we thank you for this congregation. We just ask that you will be with us, with all of our needs. We have so many. Our spiritual needs, our physical needs, so many, dear Father. And just be with those families that are suffering so much. And let us show our appreciation for them and show our love and support for them. And we could not do anything without you, Lord. And just give us strength, Father, and forgive us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.